yesterday and Friday, and he's talking about his job at Capital One. And as with many organizations like that, they have every 6 months, there's a review, and there are, in a sense, quotas of numbers of people that will lose their position. And that might mean they get transferred internally, or but it's this thing of having to prove oneself on a regular basis within your team to be contributing something. And he was saying, you know, to pray for him in his feelings of imposter syndrome. And so my response to him was, well, you should try starting to pastor at 65. You know, when my old job with Mission Network, I had about 20% of it in an in what you would typically call administrative work. And I hated that. I felt like it was death to go into the office and to sit through all of those meetings and so forth. It just killed my spirit. And fortunately, initially, back in 2002, three, it was about half of my job. So what I did is I made that less and less of what I did. I communicated clearly that that's not why I'm here. This is not what I'm going to do. And fortunately, within the office itself, I was able to do what I do best. And so anyway, that was a good, for me, it was a very good place to work in, and it was a very good way to use my gifts. And so anyway, I'm glad for the grace that you've extended me to deal with my issues and get to the point where I feel like, you know, I am entering into a new sense of readiness and how I need to understand and work with this assignment here. I was walking with Dorothy yesterday. We usually walk in the morning, and there are a number of places. Like, I don't know if you have it here, but in Richmond, we have this 311 app, RVA 311. And when you see things that need to be reported, you can enter on that app, and it's some, you know, like those pictures from last week, the hole in the, that's one place you can report a thing like that, and then they follow up on it. On our walk, though, one of the ways we walk, it's completely covered with tall grass, 10 feet tall in some places. The sidewalk you can no longer see. There's a bus stop there that some of the weeds are taller than the bus stop sign, and so forth. And you know, we went around the corner after that, and then there was a place that had been like that for years, full of cracks in the pave or the sidewalk and so forth, and overgrown with grass all the time. And it now has been, I'm sure, inundated with poisons because nothing grows on that stretch of sidewalk anymore. And so Dorothy and I were talking about these passages here a little bit, and especially the ones from Chronicles, because the thing that was so interesting to me And part of the reason for choosing to read so much of that is that even though, you know, you get these, this first story where Amon's, his short term as king, and then his, he's doing such a bad job, such a disastrous job, that it's his entourage that kills him off. And then Josiah comes in, and he follows the way of the Lord. And 8 years into it, he's still trying to kill the weeds. You know, he's 8 years into this. And he's only 16 years old at that time. And he has the sense that to follow his ancestor David is to walk in this way. He doesn't have the law to point to. The law's been forgotten, right? So it's just so interesting that in there, you've got these weeds that are persistent, the tendency towards idolatry, the tendency towards greed, the tendency towards just gathering and exploiting and so forth. You've got all of that, and Josiah looks at it and he says, okay, we've got to just purge this place. We've got to detoxify it to the point of turning these things into dust. And then they get to the point of cleaning up the temple. So it hasn't even occurred to him that this temple, that by the time you get to Josiah, the temple had been standing, the Solomon's temple had been standing over 300 years. We think, you know, what is it, 1776? We think that's a time ago. But 300 years to have the temple, this massive temple that occupies such a large physical, visual space, such a prominent space, and yet it's forgotten. They don't even have a clue what this thing is about. And so it's in the midst of cleaning that temple out. And the other point, you've got to remember, a few months ago, several months back, I referenced 1 Samuel, and part of the battle in 1 Samuel is on this question of kingship, right? And the people wanted a king. Why did they want a king? They wanted to be like everybody else. Why did they want a golden calf? Same thing. They wanted to be like the people around them. You know, they wanted to have a God that they could see. And so even they worshiped it. Same thing happens here. They build this temple, this great place for God to have a permanent home, and yet they ignore it. And not just for a little while. This is not just Dorothy and I were doing cleaning up in our bedroom, and lo and behold, there were some, I don't know this term, but dust bunnies, you know, there were these bunnies, and you know, these things had, it wasn't just one or two, they had mated over and over again. I mean, they were just like, I mean, this was a, I don't know even what you call it, you know, this was a colony, a dust bunny colony. And so it was just a lot of cleaning to do. So anyway, here you've got 300 years of ignoring this huge space and just using it as a, as like the, for those of you who cleaned out the trailers over there, That's only a couple of years. Imagine 300 years of those trailers sitting there and accumulating stuff. And what do they find here? What did they find? The law, which is supposedly the center of their faith. They find the law, and it's nuts. Josiah is reading. I can imagine him taking a chair, a throne, sitting down, and he's listening to this. He hears the reading of the law, and he just tears his clothes. He's absolutely and totally ashamed and dismayed, because here is what God has been saying to us. I have been following my ancestor David, and yet the law is the basis of our faith. And so this is a journey here that he's on, where he's coming to terms with how his people Israel have moved away from what God called them to do and to be. And so through the journey there, in those many different passages, we see that little by little, there's a shift that's occurring here where he begins to embrace the law, understand the law, and then he sees the blessing as coming from the following of the law. Right? So that last set of prophecy for him was just endorsement of what he had been doing in terms of progressing and understanding the law. So now, as we jump into, I'm going to skip over the Corinthians for a little bit here. But, well, no, I'm not. Because what's happening is, see, if we think about this as sort of an arc of understanding of the faith, Paul here, so I'm going to, like I should have, my notes told me to do a little summary, but I didn't do it. So I'm partway in, and I'm going to do the little summary. What I'm working on in this concluding Sunday on Ephesians is that what's happening here, as we look at Scripture, and we look at what's taking place in what Paul's talking about in this putting on the full armor of God. In a very strong sense, as we look at what happened in Israel over the years, with Adam and Eve, it was a one-on-one relationship with God, right? One-on-one, their direct address, all this business. No need for priests, kings, any of that business. It's direct. You get to be this people of God, and then there's this whole priesthood that develops and this whole social organization that develops and so forth, and then they want a king. Well, then the king becomes this sort of top of the pyramid, right? And you've got these priests and Levites and all this structure that's in between the people and a relationship with God. And then what happens over time, it's the very reason that God didn't want a king in the first place, is that people's allegiance to God was abandoned. And if it was even remotely visible, it was through reverence for a king rather than reverence to God. So what's happening here is Josiah, he sees the law, he begins to understand, and he's trying to refine a spirituality that puts the law above the king. so that we're all, in a sense, on the same level again. So then you get to 2 Corinthians, and what's happened in between? Well, Jesus has come in. And Paul, when he talks about Jesus here, he says, or when he talks about himself, he's talking about, I don't need a letter of recommendation to you. And so you've known me face to face. You've been with me. I was there for a year and a half, whatever. So you know me. I don't need to be recommended. You know who I am. And he says that you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts. So the Corinthians now, you have become the testimony of who Paul is. So Paul has been there in ministry. He doesn't need a letter of recommendation to validate what he has to say with them or how he's instructing them. But you are the letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So the letter there that was written on tablets of stone is now not something that was housed and forgotten in the temple. Now it's something that's engraved on our very hearts. And not only that, but we as a gathered people, you as a gathered people of Corinth, you are God's living testimony right here and now. So I'll leave that as that we're seeing this progression of the understanding of the spirituality. And so Paul then in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he's shifting the understanding further. And there's a sense in which it reminds me of the grass again. A couple of years ago, I borrowed our other son, Julian, and Amanda's their edger, right? And I, like an idiot, I used it in the heat of the day. And just, why did I do this? But I'm using it and the machine's failing on me. I'm failing. It's just a wrong choice, a bad choice. Now, I borrowed it again recently and I was working in the cool of the evening, like when Adam and Eve and God got together and walked in the cool of the evening. I'm out there in the cool of the evening doing the edger, and the machine actually worked. Same machine, a little electric one, The same thing was working. And so I had to say that it was due to my wrong choices that 2 years ago this thing didn't work. And so I had, in a sense, abandoned that edger and let the grass grow in the cracks, made excuses for it to continue growing and me to ignore it. Why? Because I had made dumb choices about when and how to use that thing before. So it was I who was wrong. It wasn't the edger that was the problem. And anyway, the point of it is that when I think about the persistence of evil in the world, when I think about the persistence of sin in our lives, when I think about the persistence of wrong choices and the impact of wrong choices, I look at this and I say, we're never going to win. It's always going to be overcoming. But what does Paul say No, it's not about my wrong orientations or whatever. What it is that we have to look at this as a battle, not just against physical things, but a battle against these principalities and powers of the air, that they are simply evil forces that want to direct us away from the things of God. And we have to, in effect, arm ourselves to do battle there. But then what does Paul do? He doesn't focus on the quality of our arms, right? He doesn't say a shield of this thickness. He doesn't say a helmet like this or a breastplate like that. No, he says that the things that these different pieces represent, put on the whole army of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So these forces are going to be trying to suck you in and trick you and take over. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this dark, present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. So truth, the first point. The problem with truth, though, is it's so hard right now to have any understanding of truth. Somebody sent me a little Josh Rogan podcast a couple days ago, and in it, I don't know this Rogan. I've heard of him, but I don't really know him. I don't know much about his orientation or what. But anyway, he was talking about how comedians, we need comedy because comedy points beyond factual truth to a deeper truth. And anyway, I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I got that much into it. And in our particular time, this calls us, stand therefore, fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a year or so ago, I talked about this term righteousness. Do you remember at all what I said about it? Because it's not translated. In English, we translate it as righteousness. Do you know what it comes out in other languages? It actually goes to justice. And it actually goes to it infers acting with justice. So the breastplate of righteousness, truth around our waist, the breastplate of righteousness, so a sense of justice as our orientation, shoes on your feet that will make you to re ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. So we've got this truth, justice, peace coming together. Truth, justice, peace. And then faith. Why faith? Any ideas? Why faith? Why do you think faith is important? Because we're human. Yes. We falter. And how does faith help us when we falter? Helps us keep going. But where does it bring in? So it points to hope, right? Yeah, in order to keep going, we have to have hope. But But how does faith help us with hope? I'm looking for a fairly specific phrase. What is it, Chris? You don't have any idea. Well, it takes us beyond ourselves. Our hope is in Christ. But remember when Paul's talking, I'm trying to think, what was he talking about in faith is the hope in things unseen. Yeah, Hebrew, so not necessarily Paul. But anyway, faith, you know, Leanna there, she was pregnant, you know. Initially, it was unseen, the child was unseen and unfelt, right? But slowly but surely, that child starts to take over, in a sense. But still, you're operating in the hope of seeing the child be born and enter the world. And you're living in that faith and hope combination, that which we don't see, but we experience, will come to light. And here, that's a similar thing to me. When Paul puts this combination together, truth, righteousness, peace, faith. Faith is the peace that takes us beyond the present realities, those things that we see, and it projects our faith into, or projects us into, a vision of God, a vision of this justice that God calls for, a vision of God's peace, a vision of God's reign. And then the next word he brings in is salvation. So when we, as we're working through this, there's this somewhat logical progression where being saved, Paul is defining being saved as not simply a one time for all, but we are progressively being saved day by day as we shore ourselves up with the full armor of God. And so the movement continues. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So salvation and the word of God. We argue things from Scripture. I heard a very good sermon a couple of weeks ago that was a very good lecture, I would say. But the thing that bothered me was that the person never really tied it to Scripture. There was no clear link with any particular passage. And as I listened, I felt like there were lots of places that they could have tied it to a passage. But it didn't happen. And so I kind of walked away from that sermon feeling like it was kind of ungrounded, because it didn't tie it back to the Spirit of God or the Word of God. A lot of emphasis was on Spirit, but it was a very undefined sense of Spirit. And then the last verse, 18 there, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. There again, it's that phrase, keep alert. Be attentive. Be mindful of what's going on. Observe, critique, evaluate. It's not simply ignore and dismiss what's going on. It's pay attention and evaluate, be alert. And then, ironically, how does this passage end? Or how does this set end? It ends with Paul saying, pray for me so that when I speak a message may be given to me to make known what the boldness of the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul is writing this from prison to encourage those who are in the world to engage more fully in the world. And so it's just ironic to me that this person who is in prison for following God's leading in his life is the one who writes to us and encourages us to be faithful to not the law written on stone, but the law written on our hearts. And that law is all bound up in this truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and prayer. So just want to say a couple words to tie up these things from my impressions coming out of Ephesians. And Paul is one of the things that he's doing is he grounds God's action fully in the church and being the people of God. That we are in many ways the new Israel. We are the new Israel in the sense of the righteous ones following God's leading. But he doesn't leave it there because he makes it clear that the mystery is that this salvation that we find is for all people. So the church is not a bound set in the sense that we are like an ethnicity in the same way that Israel has been. But no, the people of God now are all ethnicities, all languages, and we're to pray for the unity of the entire world. You know? So we've always got to have faith that carries us beyond ourselves because God's purposes are for all people. I'm going to leave it alone. Leave it at that for right now. And why not have yet another prayer? So, Lord God of grace and mercy and love, you are the one who created this world. You are the one who gives us life and breath and being. You are the one who brings us into the world. You are a midwife, a deliverer. You bring us salvation. You teach us your way. You help us to walk in truth and righteousness. And so much of the time we fall away. And so, Lord, I pray that you can help us to put on this full armor of God. And for me, myself, that I be transformed in your likeness and image to walk in your way and be the kind of person you would have me be so that all together we can sing your praises and that we can lift up your name and show people what it is that you mean to be God's people. So Lord, build up our testimony to use our gifts for your work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.